Today's teaching will be taken from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. It's Paul's letter for the Ephesians. I'm going to keep it simple. I'm a simple guy. I like to grasp one concept, take it home with me for the week, chew on it, and hopefully put it into practice. Thank you, Joanna. And I know that I've already spoken a lot today, so I don't want to bore you too much. I like this quote from D.L. Moody, who was criticized for preaching sermons that were too short back in his day. So know that they were actually very long. But it was rumored that he responded, "The ears can only hear what the butt is willing to endure." I thought that was so true. So I will do my best to keep it short. I do want to be brief, but most importantly, my prayer is that I fade away and that the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts so that we can be changed. That's why we gather here, right? We gather here, of course, to encourage one another, to worship God through music and song, but also to be changed, to be transformed, to become more like Jesus. And I hope that as we open God's word today, his spirit transforms us. We're definitely not a social club who gathers here to be nice. We're a little country club. We're here to believe that God changes us. So let's pray towards that. Father, we thank you that we are gathered here on this beautiful day in Pure, Michigan. We thank you that you are at work in our lives. Even when we don't know it, you are at work moving things around, drawing us towards the truth of your love, the truth of your rescue through Jesus. And I thank you that we get to be here this morning to hear more of that. Lord, I pray that your spirit work through my words. I pray that it makes sense. I pray that your love may be amplified through these simple words and this wonderful message that comes from the Apostle Paul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During his lecture tour of the U.S. in 1962, Karl Barth, a renowned 20th century Swiss-German neo-Orthodox theologian, was at Rockefeller Chapel on the campus of the University of Chicago. And if you're ever on that campus, you should go check out that cathedral. It's a Gothic cathedral. It is beautiful. After his lecture, during the Q&A time, a student asked Barth if he could summarize his whole life's work in theology in a sentence. Barth said, "Yes, I can. In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Today I want us to be encouraged by this amazing and life-transforming, magnificent truth that we are loved by God, that we are loved by God. I want us to explore what this means, what this feels like, and what it looks like for us individually and as a community. I want to remind us of God's love, and I pray that it transforms us as a body today. A little background on the book of Ephesians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. I spent quite a bit of time in it this week and just really appreciated it. It is packed with so much goodness. It's so encouraging. It's an epistle that was likely written during the time of his two-year house arrest in Rome in AD 60 to 62. During this same period, Paul wrote Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. I still don't understand why they call Philemon a letter. I mean, it's really a postcard. It's like tiny, you know. Maybe they didn't have postcards then, but anyway, these letters that Paul wrote are commonly referred to as the prison epistles. In this letter, Paul is teaching about salvation. He's teaching about reconciliation to God and what God's family should look like and what their Christian identity is. Paul's goal for the teaching was to encourage and energize new believers in their faith, and I hope it does that for us this morning. But we're going to spend time in chapter 3. In fact, actually at the end of chapter 3. For some context, in this chapter, Paul shares about the great mystery that the Gentiles, which would include us, anyone who is not Jewish, the Gentiles and the Jews are now one in Christ, and there is no longer any distinction in the eyes of God. He goes on to say that it's his calling to take the message of the gospel to them through the church and to make God known to the greater diaspora. Despite the fact that he is in chains, he says, "Be encouraged." And he takes a moment to say a prayer for them in the middle of this letter. And so let's take a look at that. Let's read Ephesians 3. Oh, I have the clicker. Here we go. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the goodness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Okay, so I want us to go back to verse 14, and we're going to kind of break this down a little bit so we get a good grasp of what he's saying. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul is praying that you would find strength, supernatural strength, by the Spirit of God living in you, in the deepest parts of you, so that the Spirit of God would make Jesus real to you through your faith. In verse 17, he's praying that through your faith, Jesus would find a home in you. Not that you would just believe that Jesus was a real person, or not that you would see him and acknowledge that he existed, but that you would actually know him, that you would adore him, that he would be cherished by you, and you would commune together. He is in you by his Spirit. This is actually pretty radical. Paul is saying that the God of the universe, the Creator God, is to be dwelling in us. This is an incredible vision, Christ dwelling in us. This has been a long journey towards us being united to God. In Genesis 3, we see mankind kicked out of the garden, and that separation between man and God starts. Sin enters the world and separates us from God. But here, we see that Paul is telling us that God invites us back into relationship with him. This has been a long journey, and in the Christmas name that we give Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us, this name does not just mean that Jesus came as a baby, that he grew and lived on earth, but that he is also God with us now, that he is dwelling with us through his Spirit. In verse 17, Paul goes on to say, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love..." I want to stop there because I really like this phrase, rooted and established in love. What does that mean? When we read about being rooted and established in love, I believe Paul is calling us to have our feet planted in the truth. And what is that truth? It is truth that knowing God loves us, which was ultimately exhibited in Jesus' sacrifice at the cross, as proclaimed to us in Scripture. God loves us sinners. He proved it at the cross, and Scripture declares it. Over and over, Scripture declares this truth. In Romans 5:8, let me see if I have it here. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved and gave himself for me." And then, of course, a verse that we should all know. And this is how you read a verse in Africa, right? I'm from South Africa, so I'm going to teach you a little cultural lesson here. I start the beginning of the verse. "For God so loved the..." And then you respond. "World." That's right. "That he gave his one and only
Son.
Whoever believes in him shall not
perish,
but they will have
eternal life."
All right. See, now it's soaking into us. All right. The cross, and I love how Augustine says this, the cross was the pulpit in which Christ preached his love. The lawmaker became the lawkeeper and died for us, the lawbreakers. The gospel story of divine sacrifice and divine rescue is ultimately how we know God loves us. This being rooted and established in love is based on objective truth proclaimed to us in the Bible. This proclamation, this profoundness of Barth's answer, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," is why it's such a great answer. Yes, we can enjoy the good gifts of God for us. We can enjoy a sunrise or a sunset for some of us, a hot cup of coffee, friendship, vacation. Yes, these good gifts, they tell us that God loves us. But we really know God loves us because of the cross. And definitely not because he gave us a parking spot closest to the entrance of Target. No, you laugh, but we can get into that mindset, and I'm going to speak a little bit about that. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of God. Paul is praying that we be on a journey together, understanding how big, in every possible direction, in every possible measurement, the love of Jesus is. With all the attention given to the vastness of space and the depths of the ocean recently, I have a new appreciation for this emphasis. This is huge. The emphasis is so important because the love is so important. Do we understand this love? Has it become old hat to us? Or do we revel in this incredible mystery that we are loved by God? One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, says this: "I could more easily contain Niagara Falls in a teacup than I can comprehend the wild, uncontainable love of God." I like that. God's love is a critical definer of himself and the way that he most wants to identify with us. This is profound. Many world religious systems relate to their gods primarily through fear, judgment, control, or appeasement. But God says, "No, I want you to know my love." In verse 19, he says, "to know this love." And actually, the word that he uses here is an experiential knowing. A knowing that has some feelings. Okay, I know some of you are getting a little nervous talking about feelings. Why are we bringing feelings into this? I don't like feelings when we start talking about theology. This is serious. Don't worry, we're going to get to that as well. Paul says it's a feeling that surpasses knowledge, meaning not completely explainable, There aren't words enough to explain God's love and the size of God's love. But there are some helpful words, so I'm going to give it a little bit of a shot. And we're going to examine these words together. In the Greek, the word agape, which is a word you've probably used heard a lot, the word agape is the word that we use in the Greek in the New Testament. It is the fatherly love of God for humans, as well as the human reciprocal love for God. In Scripture, the transcendent agape love is the highest form of love. And it's in contrast with eros, erotic love, or phila, or brotherly love. And then in the Old Testament, there's another great word that is used, and this is in the Hebrew. The word is chesed. The word chesed is God's love for his covenant people, and it's expressed as never failing, never giving up, always and forever love. Never failing, never giving up, always and forever love. The English language just really doesn't translate the Hebrew word chesed very well. It's hard to translate into any language because it combines multiple ideas of love. It combines the idea of generosity, enduring commitment. Chesed describes as a promise-keeping loyalty that is motivated by deep personal care. It is an exchange of affection and loyalty based on mutual obligation, a love formed in the bonds of a covenant. This chesed love is best illustrated by Ruth's devoted loyalty for Naomi. And chesed love described in the Old Testament is used repeatedly of God's love for his people over and over in the Old Testament, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to every other descendant. God's covenant of love is based on God's promise, not on man's faithfulness. And that covenant of love being fulfilled by God himself in ultimately sending Jesus. This is God's love for his people and for you and for me. A never failing, never giving up, always and forever love. That is God's love for you. As I was thinking about this and talking about it, one of the things that really strikes me is oftentimes there are two camps when it comes to understanding God's love. It seems that there's subjective views of it and objective views, approaches to understanding God's love. So I'll try to poke at it a bit here. Objectively, here's the thing. Some of us have an understanding of God's love that is based in really good theology. Scripture declares it, so I believe it. What I intellectually know is all I need. Your understanding of love is cerebral, but if we're honest, there can sometimes be a real dryness to that love. And it's not felt. And maybe you've been told you don't need to feel it. It's just fact. It's mathematical. It doesn't need to be felt. And then there's the other camp, which is a little more subjective. Some of us primarily live in our emotions when it comes to God's love. We have a deep sense of his nearness and his doting love. We read passages like this, or we sing great songs of his love, and we feel those waves of love wash over us. That sense of his love fuels our passion. But if we're honest, when we don't get those feels, we question, we're uncertain, and we can be consumed by doubt, even to the point of questioning our salvation because of the absence of the feels. I don't know if you have seen these two camps in people that you know or even in yourself. This is sometimes how it plays out. The internet, unfortunately, is full of Christian trolls who quite honestly sometimes have decent theology but are terrible at loving people. And they come off sounding like complete haters while attempting to tell people of God's love for them. We can't do that. We're not supposed to be like this. Having a mouthful of scripture and a heart full of hate, that is often how it looks. 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage on love that you've no doubt heard at many weddings, kind of pokes at this as well. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Yes, we must know from Scripture that we are loved by God, and God's love needs to actually saturate every fiber of our being. That love gives me a sense of belonging. That love gives me a sense of worth that comes from Him. That love gives me a sense of purpose that is directed by His will. This is being rooted in God's love. Again, in contrast, there are some who primarily feel, so much so that if life gets difficult and they don't feel all the feels, they question if God loves them. They question if they are saved. I joked about the Target parking spot, but sometimes what happens is we end up saying something like, God, I sinned against you. Do you love me? That's not how we are to live in God's love. That's more superstition. I find that people oftentimes tend to gravitate towards either of these camps, and how I wish we could balance each other out a bit. You see, when we believe, when what we believe and what we feel match, we thrive. When our convictions and our experiences gel together, there's authenticity to our love. I want to say that again. When what we believe and what we feel match, we thrive. When our convictions and our experiences gel together, there's authenticity to our love. Paul is calling us to be rooted. Yes, know the truth and feel the truth. Let it fill and saturate you, and you will be more integrated and a more whole person. Verse 18 says, that we may together with all the Lord's holy people grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Over the years in ministry, I've become convinced of this principle. We are to live out the gospel together. We are to know God's love together. Togetherness is the way of the church. Now, in some countries of the world, this is second nature. Togetherness is obviously better. You may have heard of the African proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And if some of you Americans are still wondering, yes, far is being hinted at as the better thing. Together is better. Some cultures are more interdependent and some are more independent. We are being called to be interdependent, to grasp God's love together. What does this mean? This means we must be a community. This call is to be the beloved community, once again, that we hear in Scripture. And I know you've heard me speak about this before. It's kind of a little soapbox of mine, but I truly believe God calls us to be a community together. I believe that the love of God is embedded and activated in us in relationship and connection. It is what gives us purpose and meaning in our lives. The ability to feel connected is a critical part of who we are. Just this week, I was learning about the vast societal depression that has set upon us since COVID. Not just during COVID, but especially now. And it's not rocket science. We kind of see it and feel it all around us. People are really struggling. Really struggling. And a lot of it comes from disconnection. People need community. People need to belong. People need to be loved. And that is what God offers through His church. We recently watched the movie Jesus Revolution. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but I highly recommend it. For a lot of reasons. I actually cried through it twice for a lot of reasons. But it's a beautiful film, and the story was deeply moving. It's set in the 1970s. Time magazine covered a revival of hippies starting in California, and how so many of these communes of hippies came to know Jesus. And it's a true story. It's the beginning of Calvary Chapel and the Vineyard Church. There's a part that I wanted to bring up today where this one hippie who has come to know Jesus is talking to this kind of old school pastor who's played by Kelsey Grammer. And he says this, they have this interesting conversation. He says, "You see the drugs? It's a quest." And the pastor looks at him and says, "For what?" "For God. How can you not see that? There is an entire generation right now searching for God. I know we must seem pretty strange, but if you look a little deeper, if you look with love, you'll see a bunch of kids that are searching for all the right things, just in the wrong places." People are still searching today. And all this stuff, the entertainment, the selfie worship, the comfort, the fame, the quest for fame, they're searching and searching for God. Can a community with the power of God offer the love of God? Can we share God's love in authentic, genuine, non-judgy, and compassionate ways? Could we be the family people desperately need? Would skeptical and seeking people consider encountering him through us? Can we love all people who cross our path? Can we love people who are hard to love? Can we love messy people? I hope so, because I'm one of them. Can we love sacrificially and generously? Can we love our neighbors without agenda? Can we trust that God sees their whole life and loves them more than we do? Can we love them as we should, with super abounding grace? Can we love one another in word and deed, in actions and in truth? And if you're not sure where to start, there's an incredible list of over 59 New Testament love one another's. Jesus and the apostles tell us to feel, say, or do something to one another. We are to care for one another and bear with one another, honor one another, sing to one another, do good to one another, and forgive one another. And I'm convinced if we're able to do this, we will be experiencing and grasping how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And we will be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. And when the church does this, we can be a beautiful force for good in the world, rather than a questionable entity in a community, which is happening far too often today. Because the truth is, many churches have failed this call, and it has caused so much pain. Let us not do that anymore. We can do better. I want to end with a story. A few years ago, I got to spend time with a church in California who just really amazed me. They were quietly but richly living out God's love in their homes, going out into the streets of San Francisco with the homeless and broken and inviting them in. And it was just so amazing. The pastor shared a story about a couple, and I think it's an amazing picture of what God's love is capable of doing and of capable of looking like today. I'm going to read an excerpt from one of the books where he tells the story, and here it is. It's the story of Domingo and Irene Garcia. He's a mechanic, she's a hairdresser. They have been foster parents to 32 children and have adopted 16. Domingo and Irene are in their late 50s and currently have 11 children living with them. And they tell me they would like to take more if they could. Domingo and Irene take the command in James 1:27, caring for widows and orphans, more seriously than any other Americans I know. While other people their age are figuring out how to live most comfortably, they can't stop thinking of the 500,000 kids in America who need parents. And while they see kids as a huge blessing, they're also very open about the hardships they face daily. Perseverance has been key, especially years ago when one of their adopted sons took his own life in their home. While their days are filled with joy, there have also been many hard times when they persevered by sheer obedience. One of the wonderful blessings they have enjoyed is watching their biological children follow in their footsteps. One of their sons has two biological children and two adopted kids. Another son has three biological and three adopted kids. For those of you who may think that Domingo and Irene have always been as gracious as they are today, let me share some of insights from their past. I have permission. Irene has shared publicly about the early days in their marriage and the hatred she felt toward Domingo. He was abusive, and she prayed regularly that he would die. She even daydreamed about him driving off a cliff because of the pain he inflicted on her. Now she calls him the godliest man she knows. For anyone who thinks their own life or marriage is hopeless, remember Domingo and Irene. God loves to take people in the worst of situations and transform them by his Spirit and by his love. What could God possibly do with us if we together experience the love of God? If we declare the love of God that we know through Scripture, if we experienced and were saturated by the love of God in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our cubicles, in our classrooms, wherever we might find ourselves. That is my prayer for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your incredible love. We're so grateful that you have given us your Spirit to dwell with us, to be with us. We are not here on our own, but we are here with you because you choose to be with us. We thank you for your rescue. We thank you for your divine rescue of humanity. We pray that we may know you. We pray that we may love each other better. We pray that we may love our community better. We pray that we may be a light on a hill. We pray that we may be salt and light to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.